I would like to say hello to everyone. I do have an announcement today for those that have applied for Feast of Tabernacles assistance. The letters have been mailed out this past Tuesday. If you did not receive your letter in response to your application for the Feast of Tabernacles assistance, please let us know by mail or by emailing us on the church website. And now for the sermon today.
Welcome everybody to this seventh day Sabbath. The title of this sermon is Motive and Intent, and this will be part one of a sermon series. The court systems of this world have worked out that a convicted person, or a person that is charged, they have to establish an intent. They look at the intent of a person. The prosecution, the lawyers, work hard to establish a reason why the person did what they did. And this is a perceived intent of the crime. They know that if they can convince the judge or the jurors that the person's intent was willful, then they most likely will get a conviction. Hence, they need to establish a motive of why they believe the crime took place. Even if they don't know the intent of the person charged, they will still establish one, they'll establish this intent, that will point to a deliberate act, because they have to set out to prove that this was willful, this was deliberate. And if they can achieve that, the most likely is that they will convince others that the motive behind or the intent behind why they did was actually willful. If the prosecution do not know the intent of someone charged, they will impute a motive. In other words, they will establish one for the person charged, even though they don't know. They know they need to find some reason why the person did it. Now, this is something that we will look at in more detail later, because we, as members of the body of Christ, can have this problem of providing a motive for the actions of others without even knowing it. We are actually imputing a motive. We're giving a reason why and placing this motive or intent or this deliberate act on somebody else, and yet we actually don't know all the details, and we don't know whether or not the person's motive was that at all. And that is called imputing a motive. The intent of a person is of great importance to God. So this title of today's sermon, Motive and Intent, is all about looking at the motive or intent or the reason why we do what we do. Today we will start to look at the topic motive and intent. Motive or intent is another way of saying why we do what we do. Another way to say the same thing is, what is the spirit of the matter? What is the attitude? What is the motive behind the matter? Intent starts within our thinking. So the intent of a person always is established by our thinking, the way we think. We're going to start this sermon series by looking at God's intent. Then we will also look at Satan's intent, Lucifer's intent. Then mankind's intent. And we're doing this all for the purpose of coming to see and understand our own intent, our motives, our attitudes, why we do the things we do. Now we're going to start by going through and establishing some basic facts about God and what God is doing, God's intent. So we're going to start with Hebrews 1, and we're going to start in verse 5. Hebrews 1 and verse 5. Hebrews 1 verse 5. For to which of the angels did he, God, ever say, "You are my son," as referring to Jesus Christ, "today I, God, have begotten you." And again, "I, God, will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." This is referring to Jesus Christ. Now, this intent is that God has never said to the angels that they are of him in the sense of having the word of God living and dwelling in them. They are created beings, and God has never said to them, "You are a begotten son." Not begotten. They are called sons of God, but not begotten of God's thinking, of God's mind, as Jesus Christ was. Verse 6. But when he, God the Father, again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, and it's referring to Christ, let all the angels of God worship him. Now, this is as Christ being part of the family of God in Elohim. So God's intent here was always to establish as Jesus Christ to be the firstborn from mankind. And that was his intent. And he never intended that the angels would be over or above Jesus Christ. Because here he clearly says, let all the angels of God worship him, worship Jesus Christ. And of the angels, he says, God says, who makes his angels, God's angels, spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. And it's talking about servants. So the angels were created as spirit for the purpose of serving. They are ministers. They are to serve God's purpose. They are composed of spirit, not eternal. So this is God's intent of why he created the angelic realm, was that they were to serve his purpose. And his purpose, which we're going to see later, is to create a family composed of spirit beings that have come or have been created from mankind. They have his nature, his thinking, the word of God living in them. And then they are changed to spirit. So that is clearly declaring here God's intent, that he made the angels spirits for the purpose of serving his will and purpose. But to the Son, he says, this is what God says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. So here is God's intent, that he was going to establish Jesus Christ into Elohim, all for the purpose of giving authority over to him to finish his plan of salvation. A scepter or a rod of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. So what makes this different is the fact that God has established Jesus Christ in righteousness. He will rule in his kingdom in righteousness. And that's how he thinks, which is the way God thinks. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, is talking about, therefore God, Yahweh Elohim, your, Jesus Christ, God, which is Yahweh Elohim, has appointed you. So it was God the Father that appointed Jesus Christ as the ruler who was going to rule in his kingdom. With the oil of gladness more than your companions. And, this is referring to verse 10, and you, Lord, Yahweh Elohim, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth. Now we know the purpose of this, and we're going to look at this later in Genesis 1, that there had to be the laying of the foundations of the earth, because God's intent was to create Elohim from mankind. So this is the process, this planning that took place. And the heavens are the work of your hands, because God the Father did it all, and all for a purpose. They will perish, but you remain, because God cannot die. God is eternal. He is Yahweh Elohim, the Almighty Everlasting God. And he cannot die. He has had life forever. And we can't understand that because we don't understand what it is to be eternal. And they will all grow old, because it's physical, like a garment. Like a cloak, you will fold them up, because their purpose one day will be fulfilled. And at some point in time, God will work on a new creation, which is a new purpose for the creation. At the moment, the purpose for the creation is to create Elohim. And they will be changed. But you are the same, talking about God, and your ways will not fail. But to which of the angels has he, God, ever said, sit at my right hand? So now here it is, it's about authority. God has never said to any of the angels, sit at my right hand in authority. In other words, God has never said to any of the angels, I am giving you all authority, the same authority that I have, and you represent me in this level of authority and power. Sit at my right hand till I, God, make your, talking about Jesus Christ, enemies, your footstool. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those or to those who will inherit salvation? Now, this is declaring two intents here. God's intent was that he created angels for the purpose of ministering to those that would be brought forth from mankind, to those who will inherit salvation. And it's talking about mankind. So the angels were created for a purpose. That was God's intent of why he made them. And he created mankind for a purpose. And that was for them to inherit salvation. If we'd like to drop down now to Hebrews 2, and we'll pick it up in verse 5. Hebrews 2, verse 5. For he, talking about God the Father, has not put the world to come, or the age to come, to which we speak, in subjection to angels. So the future is not being put into subjection of angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you, God the Father, are mindful of him? So why is God mindful of mankind, is the question. Why is God so concerned and so involved with humans? Or the Son of Man, that you take care of him? So why does God provide for mankind the way that he does? Which is all to do with the physical realm. That God created man physical, and he provides all this. So why is God so concerned? Why are God's thoughts so motivated towards mankind? You made him, mankind, a little lower than the angels. So man has been made not as spirit, but as physical flesh. So we are a little lower because we are not of spiritual composition. You, God the Father, crowned him with glory. So this is referring to a prophecy where there are glories. We have a glory, as we know, there are various glories mentioned in the Bible. There can be the glory of just simply being physical. We have a glory of being physical and having God living and dwelling in us. That is a glory because we have God in us, which is the glory that we can have. But also we can have a glory in the future when changed to Elohim, which is part of God's intent and God's plan. So you crowned him, mankind, with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hand. So man was created over the rest of the physical creation, all for the purpose of living and learning to take on the mind of God. But man doesn't understand that yet, and in time they will come to see this. Verse 8, you have put all things, and this is as far as God's purpose and plan here, in subjection under his feet. So this is what God has done with mankind. For in that he, God, put all in subjection under him. Now it's referring to mankind, but it also can point to Christ. He, God, left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. So not all has been put under mankind. But we do know that since the death of Jesus Christ, that all things are being made subject to Jesus Christ, and in time this will be achieved, and that at the end of this, they will then be handed over to God the Father once everything is in subjection to Jesus Christ. But at the moment, we don't see all things put under mankind by any means, because we are not spirit. It is something yet to be fulfilled. But we see, I'm talking about Jesus now, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, so he was made physical man, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Now this was God's intent. He created Jesus Christ for the purpose of being a covering, a sacrifice, which was Passover. So God's intent is clearly revealed here, that Jesus Christ was made for the sufferings of all mankind, to cover the wages of sin, which is death. And the outcome was, crowned him with glory and honor. He has now been made spiritual. He is spirit in composition. He is the first from mankind to enter Elohim, which was God's great plan, and this was God's intent, which has been achieved. That he, Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, by the favor of God, might taste death for everyone. This is an incredible scripture to fully understand, that the wages of sin, what we earn by our natural carnal mind, God, in his loving mercy, in his intent, has provided a sacrifice so that sin could be forgiven, that it could be covered. Isn't it wonderful? Based on repentance. Now verse 10, which reveals God's intent, God's plan, God's purpose, God's intent, God's motive, why he is doing what he is doing with mankind now, why we were called, is all outlined here in Hebrews 2 verse 10. For it was fitting for him, God, for or through whom are all things, and by or through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. So that is God's intent, to bring many sons to glory from mankind, to make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering, referring to Jesus Christ. So this outlines God's intent for the creation of mankind. Now let's just look back at Genesis 1 as we continue at looking at God's motive of why he does what he does. Genesis 1 verse 1. Genesis 1 verse 1. In a beginning, God, which was Yahweh Elohim, created the heavens, which is the universe, and the earth. So they existed at that time. The earth became without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now we understand that from this very point in time, that God created a universe and he created the earth. And that at some point Lucifer rebelled, and we will get into that, at his intent of what he was really trying to achieve. But God created the universe for the purpose of the creation of his family. That was his intent at the very beginning. So in a beginning, God created the heavens, all of the universe and all its splendor and all its glory, and the earth. And we know his motive was, it was all about a family. And the earth became without form and void, because it wasn't made this way, and darkness was on the face of the deep because of a rebellion that took place in Lucifer's mind because of a motive that he established in his thinking. So we can see this, that there's a complete opposite here taking place. God has an intent, and then Lucifer establishes a motive and intent, and we'll look at that later. Let's look now, just hold your place there, because we're going to come back to Genesis. Let's look at Galatians 5. Galatians 5. Galatians 5 verse 22. Now Galatians 5 verse 22 outlines the fruit of the Spirit. Now what is the fruit? The fruit is something that is born, something that grows, or something that is established. So this is referring to mankind. What will be generated if we have God's Spirit living and dwelling in us? What will we bear? What will we produce? Because that's what fruit is. Fruit grows and produces and develops. So what is it within mankind that if we have God's mind in us, God's Spirit living and dwelling in us, and we yield to it, what will we bear? What fruit? What will we live out to others? Well, also, that's what it's referring to. But also, from this, we can actually establish God's way of being. Who is God? What is God can be found by this, because it's saying, but the fruit of the Spirit is, because it's saying the but, which is because it's referring to verses prior, which was established about mankind, what mankind was like, and the opposite, but the fruit of the Spirit, which is the opposite to this, is the way that God is. Well, let's look at this and say, but God is love, because we know that from other scriptures, but God is love. So this is God's way of thinking. This is God's intent. His intent is to live love to all his creation. And that's what he does because of his character. And God is joy. So this is God's intent. He has a way of thinking, and it is about peace, because God is peace. This is the way he thinks. And God desires peace. Now, as we understand that there only existed peace, and that God had to create good and evil for the purpose of giving choice to beings, for the purpose of, well, it breaks peace. So if we don't have peace, we have the opposite. We have evil, all for the purpose of establishing peace in the end. So that was God's intent. God's intent was that because there was peace, because that was the only way of being, that he established free moral agency. He established choice, which is the creation of good and evil, all for the purpose of establishing everlasting peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against there is no law, because there is no penalty against these things, because they are not sin. So this way of God, God's way of being, this way of thinking, God's intent is to love. That's the way he is. So we can see more about what God is doing. God loves mankind all for the purpose of creating a family living in peace as spirit beings. Let's turn back to Genesis 1. Genesis 1, and we'll pick it up in verse 3. We're going to go through the creation process because it actually establishes why God is doing what God is doing and the purpose of God's way of being. Genesis 1 verse 3. Then God, Yahweh Elohim, said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Now we have God on the scene where the earth has been in a state of destruction, and water is covering the whole earth, and there is no land, and there is no light that can be seen on the face of the earth. But the earth existed at this point of the first day of the creation. So God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. So this is bringing things back into a correct orbit so that light could actually shine on the earth. And here it is, verse 4, "And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day." Now this is the beginning of the recreation of the earth. This is how God established that we could count time, because this rotation of the earth in a 24-hour period, basically, which is one day, starts with an evening and ends with a day or a light period. So God called the light day. So God is the one who called the day day and the darkness night. Because often words are established in the English language and we think, where did they originate from? Well, here it is. It is God that called the day, the light portion, day. Verse 6, "Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." So this is that expanse, which is the division between the water of the earth and the sky. So there's this division that's going to take place. "And thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven." So this is that division now from an expanse that is made. "So the evening and the morning of the second day." Now God is doing all these things with a motive or an intent. So we understand why he is doing this, because this is about the establishment of life on earth. Because in this environment, God could not establish life for his plan to create Elohim. Verse 9. "Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land the earth, and the gathered together the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and the herbs that yield seed, and the fruit trees that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herbs that yield seed according to its kind, the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning of the third day." So here we see that God, in his purpose, has divided things and created things for the support of life, the support of life. Verse 14, "Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament for the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let there be for signs," and this is marks, "and seasons," and this word is appointed times, "and for days and for years." So now this is the creation of the calendar for mankind. So God's intent here in creating seasons, signs, and appointed times, days and years, was all for a purpose of creating Elohim, because it's through these appointed times that we learn to grow on a spiritual level. Because God's appointments in Leviticus 23, these appointed times and these feast days that God has set aside, are all for the purpose. God's intent of the holy days is to create a family, to educate them, to change their thinking. It's marvelous when we can see God's motive and intent behind why he does what he does. And God has provided this for us, that he created these seasons, these appointed times and days and years and signs and markers, which is talking about the heavens and the moons, all for the purpose of us, to our benefit. That's why it was done. Now, mankind will read this as a story and they get it all wrong and refer it to basically just a 6 or 7 days of creation, some believing it being the very beginning. But the reality was, as we know from Genesis 1 verse 2, that it was already there, and this is virtually the restructuring, all for the purpose and intent of creating a family. This is God's plan. Verse 15, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and it was so. Then God made two great lights, a great light to rule the day, being the sun, and a lesser light to rule the night, being the moon. He made the stars also. So they were able now to be seen. It's not that he made them at that time, because they already existed, but now they could be seen on the earth. Everything has been now aligned so that the sun and moon and the rotation of the earth is perfect, and it did provide light for day and a light at night, being the moon, which is part of this appointed times and seasons, because it is all to do with how we count time according to the way that God counts time based on the moon cycle. Verse 17, God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning of the fourth day. Verse 20, then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. Verse 21, so God created great sea creatures, and this is talking about what God has actually done for the purpose of sustaining life on this earth, and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abound, according to their kind. Now this word, their kind, is going to be very important in the future when we go into various scriptures, because it is important to understand the way that God has created things after their kind because of breeding and what if we're going to look at future scriptures. And every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. So that's the fifth day that God created now animal life in the sea and animal life as far as birds on the earth. Verse 22, then God blessed them saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let the birds multiply on the earth. Verse 24, then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts, and this word is actually living creatures, of the earth, each according to its kind, and it was so. So now we're starting to see we'll have cattle, we will have cats, we will have dogs, each according to their kind. Verse 25, and God made beasts, living creatures, on the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 26, then God, now this word, of course, God, which is Elohim, said, let's make man in image according to his likeness, let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the earth, and over the cattle, over all the earth, over every living thing that creeps on the earth. So now this really is referring back to what God is setting out to do. This is now God's intent. Let man be made in Elohim image. Now this is declaring God's intent. Now we understand that when this was written, It was written in a language that then has been translated, and with people with the wrong understanding, not having God's Holy Spirit, have added words in, because the word us is actually added in there, but it doesn't actually exist. And the reason they added it in was because Elohim is a plural word, and therefore it's more than one, therefore they have to add a word in. So it really should say, let man be made in Elohim image. And the word us doesn't appear, because people have misunderstood this and therefore have believed the pre-existence of Jesus Christ. This is scriptures that have been used to establish that there was more than one God. But we know from scripture there is only one eternal God, Yahweh Elohim. So here it is, God's intent. Make man, why? Why? What is God's purpose here? Make man for the purpose of creating Elohim. Make man so that he can establish the very mind of God, so that he can be changed to spirit. Isn't it wonderful to understand this is God's motive and intent for the creation of the earth? Because the earth exists for the purpose of creating a family. And they were to be given this dominion over the birds of the air and over the sea and over the cattle, over the earth. So man was going to be given authority over God's creation on this earth. Verse 27. So God, Elohim, created man in his own image. So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So God now has created mankind, and mankind has the form of God. In a sense, we're physical, but God has eyes, God has a nose, has mouth and ears, and God has a body. Well, that's exactly the way we have been created, because this is the way that God is. So we've been created in this image on a physical level. But also in this, God is saying that he has created man with the potential to take on his form as a spirit being, because it actually is part of a prophecy. It's a future tense. It is what is planned, and it is what will actually take place. Now, we know that Jesus Christ has already fulfilled part of this plan, which was the creation of man to take on the very image of God on a spirit level. Jesus Christ was created as a man on a physical level, and the image of God looked like a man. He looked like God did, in the sense of physical, from a physical appearance. We know that the other aspect of this prophecy has been fulfilled, because Jesus Christ has taken on the image of God and has entered Elohim. God's intent has been achieved. Verse 28, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now, this is an interesting aspect, because God has given authority over the animals for man to do what he needs to do with animals, which was to eat the clean that God had provided, clean meats that God had provided. So killing animals for the purpose of eating them was okay, certain animals. And to govern animals, to breed them, all of those things were right, because mankind has dominion. But there are scriptures about why man does what he does, his intent. So now, cruelty to animals is something that is in man's nature. And it's very sickening to see, because man is not fulfilling what God had given him, which was to have this dominion, but to have it for the purpose of living life in a balanced way, not in a perverted way, and not to be cruel, to have an evil spirit towards what God had created. Mankind should nurture what God has provided, because we'd seen previously everything that God had made, it was good. Well, mankind has no understanding for his real purpose, because if he did, he would not treat what God has created the way that mankind does. Verse 29, and God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Verse 30, also, to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given you every green herb for food. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning of the sixth day. So this is everything that God has now established is for the creation of Elohim. And the end of the sixth day, we know that God then rested. Genesis 2 verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day for all his work in which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day. So God set it aside and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Now this, brethren, is so important to understand, that we have to look at, why did God rest? Why did God rest? Well, we know that God is an eternal spirit being that does not sleep and does not get tired. He is almighty and all-powerful. So his intent was to set this day, the seventh day, which we're celebrating today, which we're worshipping God on today, that we are to set it aside for the purpose of the creation of Elohim. So the Sabbath was created, was made. This is what God did. He established it all for the purpose. His intent was that we were to rest on it, all for the purpose that we would be trained, that we would be given spiritual food to consume on this day, all for the purpose that we would take on the very mind, the very thinking of God. So when we look at it, mankind does not understand the intent of the Sabbath. God's church does, because it's just not about a day. It's not just about resting on the seventh day and not working. There's much more behind it. The intent of the Sabbath is so much more important, because we understand God's intent. We understand the intent of the Sabbath. Now, when we can understand it, when we see it, and we realize what it is, we will treat this day with more respect than any other day of the week, because we understand what God is doing. We understand the purpose of the creation. Why did God create things in 6 days? Why did he create angels? Why did he create the universe? All these things, we understand them because we understand God's intent. So it's a wonderful thing to know what God is doing. In other words, we understand why God is doing what he's doing. We understand God's intent. God's intent is to give us eternal life, life everlasting. Isn't it wonderful to know that? Now we're going to have a look at the period where Lucifer changed his intent. So let's look at Isaiah 14. We're also going to get to the point where we see the different intents all clash at one particular time, which in itself is rather fascinating when you see the way that man is. Isaiah 14, verse 12. So we're reading this often. We read this on the Day of Atonement and many other times to understand that we have a spirit out there whose intent is evil, but it never started off that way. He was created with a mind. It was not the word of God, but he was given a mind that was for God. Now we're going to review Isaiah 14, verse 12. The fall is the change of intent. His intent changed. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer. And we understand that word is, the original name is Daystar or Lightbringer, which is someone that carried the truth. Son of the morning, son of the light. How you are cut down to the ground, which this is a period of being cut down to the earth. You who weakened the nations. Well, there is a nation of angelic beings that he actually weakened by his motive and his intent. Verse 13. For you have said in your heart. Now, this is this inner thinking of the mind. So Lucifer now has this change of thinking. He has thought a particular way and chosen and yielded to these thoughts of selfishness. So his intent now is revealed. For you have said in your heart, this is now your new intent. Previously, his intent was to serve God. Now his intent has changed. And now, how is it revealed? Because of the word, I will. because this now reveals his true motive and intent. What was he going to do? And it's based on pride. I will ascend into the heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. So I'm going to exalt myself above all the angels of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation. I'm going to take all this authority and power to myself. He's forgotten the point that it was actually given to him, that God in his mercy granted Lucifer the power and authority that he actually had. On the furthest sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like or become the Most High. Now, this really declares his change of intent. I will be like, I will become the Most High. He is going to resemble God in authority. He's going to replace God in authority. So his motive now is one of seeking power to self. Selfishness, which is the complete opposite of God. We read before in Galatians 5:22, the way God is. God is love. God's intent is to share, to give, to express out to the benefit of others. Now we see Lucifer's intent clearly revealed here. I will be like, I want to take this authority to myself. He had already been given a level of authority, but now he's taking it to himself. It's one of selfishness. So he's going to raise himself up in his pride, in his arrogance, and his intent is to be in charge of everything. That's what he wanted. He desired to be like God in authority. He knew that he could never be God, but he knew that by raising himself up, he believed in his own deception that he could be like the Most High in the sense of authority and power and rule. Actually, we'll turn to Job 1, verse 6. Job 1, verse 6. Now, these are not new scriptures that we're going through. We know these scriptures really well, but we're looking at them differently. We're looking at them at the point of looking at intent, what it is that motivates a person to do what they do. And we've looked at God's motive, which is one of love and sharing. And we're looking now at Lucifer's, which is one of taking and getting. And we'll see later that it goes beyond that. It goes far beyond that, that Lucifer's intent is totally different, the opposite to God's. Job 1 verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God... Now this term is interesting to look at because there are many references to the term son of God or sons of God, because it can apply to the angelic realm, because they were created sons of God. That's what they were called, because they were not begotten of God, but they were created as sons or children of God on a spiritual level, although they did not have the Word, the Logos, living and dwelling in them. But they were created, as we read previously, they were created as ministering spirits, all for a purpose to serve God and God's will and purpose. Verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan, which was Lucifer. Now that word is interesting, because the word Satan can be read also as the adversary. So he is now someone that is in opposition to God. So his intent is to be in opposition, to fight against God's will. That's his intent. And also came among them. So here we have Lucifer or Satan appearing before God with the sons of God, the other angels. And the Lord, Yahweh Elohim, God, said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. So now this is an attitude that he's not giving really the full answer in any way. There's no real respect towards God at all, that God is all-powerful and almighty, and that God did create him. And he's actually answering God in a dishonest way, in just a general way. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? So Satan answered the Lord and said to him, does Job fear God for nothing? Now we can see Lucifer's motive here. It's one of disdain. It's a motive of selfishness. A motive of selfishness. Because he's being really sarcastic. Does Job fear God for nothing? In other words, do you think that Job's in this just for being in it? No, he's in it because you're favouring him, is what Lucifer's pointing to. So we can see Lucifer's intent is one of hate. He is an adversary. He is against God. Job 2, verse 1. Job 2, verse 1. And again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them to present himself before the Lord. So here we have the angelic realm before God, and Lucifer again turns up, who is now called Satan. He turns up. His name has been changed, and it reflects what he really is. He is in opposition. He is against. He's an adversary of God. He fights against. His intent is to fight against and to destroy what God is creating. Verse 2, and the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds to his integrity, which is about his own self-righteousness, although you have incited me, in other words, you've provoked me, against him. And what was the incitement for? What was Satan's intent of speaking up the way that he did about Job? To destroy him without cause. And that word is to consume. So Satan is against those that God is working with for the purpose of destroying them or consuming them so they cannot enter Elohim. Now we can look at this on a physical level. Yes, Satan is the destroyer. He seeks to destroy this earth, to destroy everything. Now, he's got a history of destroying the earth because in the rebellion, what happened? He destroyed the earth. He made it void and the darkness was on the face of the deep, as we saw before. But really, his intent deep down is to stop the creation of Elohim because his destroying of the earth was to try to destroy God's plan. Because if there is no earth, you cannot have mankind on it. And therefore, if you destroyed it, mankind couldn't be created on it. And that's what his intent was to destroy, to seek that power and authority that he wanted to replace God. And he would have his plan in place and not God's plan. So Lucifer's intent is to destroy you and me. That is his intent. He can destroy mankind on a physical level, but the more important thing for him is that he seeks to devour, to destroy mankind that have God's Holy Spirit living and dwelling in them. That's what he seeks to do on a daily basis. Now, Lucifer's not the same that he can be in every location at any one time, not like God can, but he can be transmitting. He broadcasts thoughts to the mind that can cause us to stumble by us yielding to those thoughts. So he is a destroyer and he is out to destroy or to consume God's people. That's his motive and his intent. Now let's look at some examples of that, because Lucifer has worked in many ways to destroy God's church and to destroy God's people on a progressive basis. We're going to look at Matthew 2. Matthew 2. And we're going to go through this example of how Lucifer set out to destroy God's plan, and that's what he is still trying to do today, as he has done from the creation of mankind. And he knew that by trying to destroy certain aspects of God's plan, that he would stop the creation of Elohim. He was working against God's intent. Lucifer's intent is to oppose God in every shape and form. We're going to start in Matthew 2, and we're going to read verse 1, which is going through the story of Jesus Christ and being protected by God, because Lucifer is out to destroy God's plan in the creation of Elohim. And he knows that if he could destroy Jesus Christ, the Passover, therefore mankind's hope would be gone, because without Jesus Christ we have nothing. So let's read Matthew 2, verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, and saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" So they're asking about where is Jesus Christ. So they don't know the location. And Jesus Christ has obviously been born at this time and now is older, because this is well after the birth of Jesus Christ. And now they're wanting to find him to bring him gifts. Why? Because he is a king. And that's what you would do if you were visiting a king. You would take a gift. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Now, this would have triggered some thought processes within Herod, because he would have thought, what do you mean, king of the Jews? And the Jews were oppressed, and he was working against them anyway, and now they've got a king? Well, this doesn't sound too good. "For we have seen his star," talking about Jesus Christ's star, "in the east, and have come to worship him," to worship Jesus Christ. Now, this would cause some real problems in Herod's thinking. "When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." What do you mean there's a king of the Jews? Now, everyone would have been very concerned, and he would have been concerned on a personal level, because the word king meant a lot to him. He was the king, and what do you mean there's a king of the Jews? Verse 4. "And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes and the peoples together, he inquired of them where the Messiah," where the Christ, "was to be born." Now, they would have called them all together, the Jewish leaders and rulers, because from the scriptures or the scrolls that they had, they would have known the location of where the Messiah was to be born. And of course, this birth has already taken place, so they knew the location from scripture, whereas Herod wouldn't, because he wasn't a person that would delve into the scriptures, not being a Jew. Verse 5. "So they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet,'" which is Micah. Verse 6. "'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel,'" which is God's people. So this is the prophecy about the birth of Christ and what Christ's purpose was, which was to shepherd, which was to rule my people, God's people, Israel. It wasn't just Jews, but Israel. Well, it's this prophecy for the physical, but it's a prophecy for the spiritual as well, because out of this location has come the ruler of my people, the church of God. And Jesus Christ is now the ruler, the head of the church, the high priest of God, for the purpose of serving his people, God's people. And that prophecy is a work in progress. Verse 7. "Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child.'" So here it is, he's established the time of the star appearing, which he knows, well, the birth's taken place. And now he knows that the child is younger. It's not no longer just a baby. So he realizes now it's a young child, and therefore he wants now to find out where Jesus Christ was. So what he said now, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him," when you've found this new baby, this king of the Jews, "bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." And I'm sure everyone goes, "Yeah, sure." Knowing politics and the way the human mind works, yeah, sure. Sure you want to worship him. Verse 9. "When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star," which was actually an angel, "which they had seen in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy." Verse 11. "And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child and Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures," which were these gifts that they had bought, "they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." And the reason was because he was a king. "Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. So they had this dream from God, all for the purpose of directing them away from Herod, because God knew what Herod's intent was. Herod's intent, being a natural carnal mind, Herod's intent was to destroy the male child, because it was Lucifer's intent. Lucifer, Satan's intent, was to destroy the Passover sacrifice for mankind. That's what his was. And he had influenced Herod, and Herod, with his natural mind, was threatened by the word King of the Jews. Under many shapes and forms, his thinking would have been, I have to destroy this potential king. We can't have another king. I am the king. We can't have this. So God now has intervened and made sure that the wise men have gone another direction, because Satan's intent, Herod's intent, is one of destroying the future king of mankind. Verse 13. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Now that's his intent. That is his intent. But why is he doing what he's doing? Because he wants to destroy a king that threatens his position of authority. Verse 14. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord, by Yahweh Elohim, through the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt I, God, call my son. Isn't that a beautiful scripture? Out of Egypt I, God, call my son, because Jesus Christ was a son of God. He was the only begotten Son of God. He had the Word of God living and dwelling in him. Verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, so we have this period now that Joseph has taken Mary and Jesus Christ and has left and is going to go down to Egypt. And now Herod, when he had saw that he'd been deceived by the wise men, this is his thinking, well, they haven't come back to me, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth to put to death all male children who were in Bethlehem and in all districts from 2 years old and under. So it's any newborn up to the age of two. So Herod's looked at this on a physical level, and he's realized that how will you identify one child and the exact age of that child, knowing when the star appeared? So he'd have a rough idea of the age of the child, but to play safe, in his mind, he's decided to destroy all newborn babies right up to the age of 2 years old, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. So he'd roughly worked out a period of time. So it's 2 years to zero, which means all the young male childs in that area, it's great suffering coming. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they were no more. This was a terrible thing that was going to happen, because this destruction, can you imagine the pain and sorrow of somebody breaking into a home and taking a newborn child or a child up to the age of two, a little toddler, and killing that child? And that's actually what happened. And what great sorrow that would have brought. So his intent was to destroy a threat to himself, which was a king. Revelation 9, verse 11. Revelation 9, verse 11. We're still looking here at Lucifer and his intent. We understand that his name's been changed to Satan, which describes his real intent, his real motive. Revelation 9, verse 11. And they had a king over them. And this is talking about the third of the angels that are in a place of restraint, which is called the bottomless pit, this place of restraint on this earth. So they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, which is this restraint or this place of confinement, whose name in the Hebrew is Abaddon. Now, this word Abaddon actually has a different meaning. It's actually destruction. So he is the angel of destruction because that's his motive, that's his intent. But in the Greek, he has the name Apollyon, which is destroyer. So they both point back to the same thing. Lucifer's intent is to destroy. He is a being of destruction. He likes to ruin, and that's what he is. He is the author of destruction because that's his motive, his intent. He wants to destroy everything of God's plan in the creation of Elohim. Hence, we've seen why he destroyed the earth the first time around, was that once it had been made for God's purpose, which was at some point in time to put mankind on it for the creation of his family, that Lucifer set out in his rebellion, the I will ascend above, he would come off the earth to raise up and go to heaven to destroy what God had created. He wanted to rule, he wanted to be like the Most High. And in that process, he destroyed the earth so that mankind could not exist on it. And then God comes back and re-establishes the earth for life, all for the purpose of this creation, his intent of creating spirit life from mankind, something physical that could be changed, that whole process of conversion and the transformation of the mind of man. But all along the way, the adversary, Satan the destroyer, Lucifer, has set out now to destroy what God is doing, which is the creation of a family. Revelation 12. Revelation 12. We're still looking here at Lucifer's motive and intent. Revelation 12. Verse 1. Revelation 12, verse 1. Now a great sign or a great wonder appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun. This is pointing back to Israel or the church of God, which is the Israel of God. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a scarlet of 12 stars. And this points us back to the 12 tribes, which we see and we understand from Scripture about the 12 tribes, which are those on a spiritual level, which make up the 12 tribes, pointing to the 144,000, because it's spiritual and it's not physical. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and pains and gave birth, which is also pointing there to Israel, the Israel of God. And another sign or another wonder appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns. And this refers to the resurrections of the Holy Roman Empire, the 7 heads, and the 10 horns, which are the 10 kings of Europe, and 7 diadems on his head. Verse 4, because behind all of these resurrections of the Holy Roman Empire is Lucifer, his intent. We're looking at that all the way through. His tail, because this king that is over them, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour the child as soon as it was born. So this is talking about Jesus Christ, the child that was to be born. And here we have Lucifer who is there ready to destroy. And we just read that example. This whole period of time where Lucifer, Satan, was about to try to destroy God's plan of salvation of mankind. Verse 5. And she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Now this covers a long period of time because here we have the birth of Jesus Christ who is to rule all nations. He is going to represent God as King of Kings on this earth. And in the spirit realm, he is king over those that enter Elohim. representing God the Father. And he's going to rule with a rod of iron. There is an authority here. Now, the first thing, of course, in a rod of iron, we think really hard and cruel. But it's not. It's simply loving, merciful authority. It's about an authority that is given to him to live love out to the benefit of the creation, which is God's kind, the creation of the God kind. So Jesus Christ will rule this earth in the millennium and the 100 years, but Jesus Christ will still be a ruler as second to God in authority in the spirit realm. And her child, Jesus Christ, was caught up to God and to his throne. So he's been given the authority as now King of Kings. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God. So it was God's intent was to protect, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So this time of protection that God has provided for the church, which is covering those seven eras of the church, that God has provided protection for his people, for his church. Verse 7. And war broke out in heaven, which is in the spirit realm. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, because Lucifer's intent has not changed. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer, because there was a period where Lucifer had access to God's throne to be able to go back and forth, just like we saw in the story of Job, where Lucifer would have presented himself before God. Well, here we see now that there's a war taking place, and now Lucifer is no longer able to have access to heaven. He's now cast down permanently and no longer can present himself before God the Father. Verse 9, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. So here is the intent revealed of Lucifer, the devil, Satan. What is his intent? To deceive the whole world. Now he's done that. To lead astray, to lead to error. Now he's done that. Now he does that with great effect through this broadcasting, that he deceives the whole world. And with God's people, with the power of God's Holy Spirit, we should not be deceived. We are in the process of coming out of deception. That is our purpose of why we are in the church, to come out of deception. Because there's always an element of deception in our life because of our natural carnal mind, which deceives itself. Well, Satan broadcasts to keep mankind in its deception, and he's achieved what he set out to do, not understanding that it's all part of God's great plan to allow him to function during this period of mankind, that he'll be able to operate for the first 6,000 years and then be confined, only to be released for a short time. But this whole purpose that he has existed during this 6,000 years is the point of deception, and he has achieved it because God allows it, God's will. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power or authority of his Christ, it's God's Christ, God's anointed Messiah, has come. And the accuser of our brethren, so the accuser, another thing that Satan does is accuse us, the saints, members of the body of Christ, are accused. And we're accused because of things that we do. Yes, we all sin, and therefore it's easy for a spirit being to point or impute something on us, because in actual fact we're guilty of many things because of our sin. He accuses them before our God day and night, has been cast down. So he's been struck down. Verse 11, and they overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, which is the word of God living and dwelling in us, which is the witness that lives in us, which is Christ in us. And they did not love their lives to death. We put God first. We are willing to sacrifice our lives on a physical level if that is necessary, but we sacrifice our life in our thinking because we put down the desires of the flesh. These lusts and desires that we have, we fight against them, and therefore we sacrifice them. We put them to death. Verse 12, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows he has a short time. So this no longer having access, he is now here, and there is a short time. We understand that he has a short time, and that time period is from a Pentecost to Pentecost. Now he would know that, and now he has great wrath, and he is trying to deceive. God's church is continually under attack, all for the point of deception, because that's what he is most powerful in, the ability to deceive. Now, we can be deceived, brethren. We can be deceived because we can lean on our own natural understanding. And the moment we do that, we are going to fall into this trap of deception. Verse 13. Now, when the dragon, Satan, saw that he was cast out to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Verse 14. But the woman, the church, was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time, times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. Now we understand also that this actually has taken place on a spiritual level, where God has provided protection for his people, because God's intent is to create a family. Lucifer's intent is to destroy God's purpose of from the creation. Satan has set out to destroy, and during this period, God provided protection for his people on a spiritual level. Verse 15, so the serpent, Satan, spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, after the church, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. So this clearly defines Lucifer's intent, one of destruction. So he spews out this false doctrine, which was spewed out, which was given and provided from within the church at this particular time, that he might destroy God's people, totally destroy it. And I'm sure there was a period of time, because we had all gone to sleep, that during the apostasy, from the start of the apostasy, that Lucifer would have been quite rejoicing within himself, because he probably believed in his heart, in his own inner thinking, that he had achieved what he had set out to do, which was to destroy mankind's potential to enter Elohim, because we'd all gone to sleep, and then he sees the destruction of the church. But God had protected the church for this period of times, times, and half a time that is mentioned here in Scripture. Well, Satan didn't give up the chance to continue to destroy the church, and he still works at his point of destroying the church. Verse 16. But the earth helped the woman, which is talking about the hills and the mountains, which are all the different groups that had formed. This was this protection. But the earth helped the woman, because God established his true church. It was established on Pentecost of 1998, after this period of protection that had happened. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood. So it swallowed up the false doctrine, and truth was revealed to the church about re-establishing the truth, and then more truth was added to the church, which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. So this flood of false doctrine was counteracted by God, and Jesus Christ provided the church with the truth, and now we have those 57 truths. Verse 17, and the dragon, Satan, was enraged with the woman, God's true church, and went out to make war with the rest of her offspring. So we are, brethren, this remnant church, who keep the commandments of God. That's what we do. That's our intent, because this is part of this yielding to God. Yielding to God means we are keeping the commandments of God in spirit and truth. And we have the testimony of Jesus Christ. We have the witness of Jesus Christ, and that witness is the way we live. We live what was mentioned in Galatians 5:22. We live God's word. We live God's mind. We have the mind of God, and we yield to it. Therefore, God's spirit flows out from us to the benefit of others, because it is God's thinking being lived out to the benefit of others. It is God's life, Jesus Christ's life, witness living in us out to the benefit of others. So, brethren, what a wonderful scripture to understand, that we understand that Lucifer's intent is to destroy us. Now, we should be on guard at all times. We should be on guard at all times about this. Let's look at 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Just continuing on with Lucifer's intent. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober, which is to have this self-control, to be watchful. Be vigilant, which is to be aware, to be spiritually aware, watchful. So if we're to be sober and vigilant, we'd actually be in a state of repentance. Because your adversary, the devil, is talking about Satan here, walks about like, he's not a lion, but like one, which is one that roams and stalks and waits and is willing to wait patiently for us to stumble so that he may pounce on a spiritual level. So he walks around or walks about like a roaming lion because they're looking for someone that is weak. A lion would not attack something that is strong, but they wait and they're watchful and they look for something that is weak. And the moment there is a weakness, they would then pounce, seeking whom he may devour, because this is that ability that he has, his intent that he has, which is to destroy on a spiritual level. Physical destruction is nothing. It's the spiritual destruction that is more important to him. He is trying to fraught. He's trying to work against God's plan, which we have looked at. We're going to now look quickly and start the process of looking at mankind. We've looked at God's intent. We've looked at Lucifer's intent. Well, let's look at mankind's intent. Romans 8. And we'll start in verse 5. Romans 8, verse 5. I'm going to read 5 to 8. Now, mankind doesn't understand his own intent, because this is the way that God made him. All for the purpose of God, who has the intent of creating Elohim, well, he made man a particular way, and this is the way that man has been made. Romans 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh, which is the natural carnal mind, looks after itself. It is selfish, and it lives this way. It lives this way of desires and fulfilling those desires, because it's just natural to make the self comfortable. Self is first. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. The motive and intent is self-satisfaction. Now, it doesn't understand it, but that is its intent. And those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So this is the intent that we can have. There's two here. The first one is natural, carnal, selfish, and that's its intent. It will look after itself. It sets its mind on self-satisfaction, pleasing self, stroking the pride of self. But, there's a contrast now, the but. So once a person is called, baptized, and receive God's Holy Spirit in them, been impregnated with God's Holy Spirit, but those who live according to the Spirit, so those that are now yielding to the flow of God's Spirit into their mind, God's thinking placed into the mind, which is the power of God's Holy Spirit, and then we yield to it, so we begin to live that way, yielding, accepting God's thoughts into our mind and yielding to them, choosing to yield, the things of the Spirit. So we live this way, we live the truth. We begin to become sincere, open and honest and genuine. So they're the two contrasts. One is selfish, one is not selfish. Verse 6, for to be carnally or selfishly or physically minded is death, because the wages of sin is death. So if we're going to live this natural mind, this one of pleasing self, it will lead to death. In the sense of a physical death is normal for every man, but also a spiritual death, a second death, is our potential. If we don't change this natural carnal mind, we will face a death, a permanent death, never to be resurrected again. But to be spiritually minded, so this is that other intent, is life and peace. So we can either be pleasing self or pleasing God, God living and dwelling in us. And the result of that is a mind of life, true life and peace, which is what we looked at the beginning, that God is peace, and then he created choice for the purpose of destroying peace by creating good and evil, all for the end result of creating Elohim from mankind so that they could enter peace. So to be spiritually minded will lead us to life and in the end to peace. What an incredible picture it is. Well, we saw that is God's motive, God's intent. To be spiritually minded, we are to have the same intent as God, the same motives. Verse 7. Because the carnal mind or the natural mind or the fleshly mind is enmity against God. So it's hostile. It fights against God by nature. It naturally resists God and cannot see anything spiritual, and it fights against God. For it is not subject to the law of God. So it's not going to subject itself. It's not going to yield to the law of God, God's motive and intent, nor indeed can be. So it can't. By nature, we resist God. By nature, we are selfish, and we can't yield to God's law or God's way of being, because that's the way we were made. Verse 8. So then, those who are in the flesh, those that are carnal in thinking, those that do not have God's spirit, we will have these natural wrong motives. And because of these motives and intents that we have, naturally looking after the self, the intent is to look after the self, cannot please God, because we're looking after the self. That's our motive and that is our intent. So we've reviewed God's intent. We've reviewed Lucifer's or Satan's intent, which is one of destroying and being against God's purpose. That's his whole intent. That's what drives his total thinking. Well, our natural intent, our wrong motives, are based on selfishness, because we're all about self. We please ourselves. Now, we can't always see it, and we don't always understand it, but that's our intent. We justify, we lie, we exaggerate, and it's all about this intent of protecting self, protecting pride. And because of that, it's impossible to please God. It's impossible to please God, and we cannot be subject to the law of God because our intent is totally wrong. Verse 9, but... So now we can see there can be a difference. There can be a difference from this selfish intent to a different intent, but it has to be powered by God's Holy Spirit to be able to have a right intent. Verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So now we are in a state of repentance. We're in a state of God's Spirit living and dwelling in us that changes our thinking if we are to yield and choose to yield to it. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if... So now this is the if. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, if we have been called, and if we stay in a state of repentance, if we then are baptized and be fully immersed, we come up to walk as a new person, to walk a new way of life. We then still need the ability to think differently, because at this point we can't. Without God's Spirit permanently flowing into us, we can't think differently all the time. But we have this potential to think differently now because we have received God's Holy Spirit. So if God's Spirit dwells in you, if God's Spirit dwells in us, we now have this potential to change. We have this potential to think differently. We now have the potential to have the right intent, to have the right motives, which is one of love to others. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, if we don't have God's Spirit, if we don't have the Spirit that Christ had, he is not his. He's not of Christ, because we're going to be relying on this natural carnal mind. Verse 10, and if Christ is in you and the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of him, God the Father, who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, because that's what he did for Jesus Christ, the first to enter Elohim. That was his intent. That was his plan. Now, if Christ has been raised, he who raised Christ, God the Father, who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies through or by his Spirit, which dwells in you. So this is God's intent being openly revealed. God has now raised Jesus Christ from a man, had placed his Spirit in him without measure, all for the purpose of being our Passover sacrifice so sin could be covered. He has raised him from the dead and placed him in Elohim as now our high priest, as King of Kings, and has given all authority to Jesus Christ. And that was God's intent. Jesus Christ's intent is to create Elohim through the church, which is God's intent. And Jesus Christ has now been given the authority to develop Elohim through the church, which is God's intent and purpose. Well, Jesus Christ's intent and purpose is the Father's intent and purpose. So Jesus Christ's motive, Jesus Christ's intent is to develop Elohim through the church. And that's why the church exists. And that's why Jesus Christ is the head of the church, all for the purpose of fulfilling God's will and purpose. So God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, but he will also give life to our mortal bodies, these physical bodies that we have. God says he will give us spirit life. He will give us true life from this mortal body to be changed to spirit through his spirit. How is it done? It's done through his spirit which dwells in us. It's all done by God's Holy Spirit. So someone without God's Holy Spirit cannot be changed to Elohim. Now Lucifer, Satan, has set out to destroy this purpose, this creation of Elohim. He set out to destroy Jesus Christ, as we read, and he's tried to thwart God's plan at every step and still resists, and he roams the earth seeking what he might devour, which is us. He seeks to devour us, to destroy us. That's his intent. Well, we've been taken from this natural carnal mind, this intent of selfishness, of fulfilling self, of taking to self, of drawing and sucking everything in to self, to elevate self, to please self. We've been taken from that and given the same potential as Jesus Christ. We have been given God's Holy Spirit so that we can change, that we can transform, so that at some point in time, if we endure to the end, yielding to God's Spirit, he will give us life, life to this mortal body, so that we can be in Elohim. And therefore, our intent then will become God's intent. We will live love, which is what God's intent is. God wants us to enter Elohim, all for the purpose of living love for the rest of our spirit life. We'll actually finish the sermon here today and we'll pick it up next time and we'll go back into Genesis where we're going to look at the encounter of God's intent, Lucifer, Satan's intent and man's intent and how the three clash together and the outcome of that where they're all working against each other because God's love, God's intent for mankind is one of giving, sharing. Satan's intent is one of destroying, and man's intent at some point gets confused and choices are made. The purpose of life, which is to change this motive and intent that we have. And going forward, we're going to examine different events that have taken place over the history of mankind and just examine how these intents and how these motives all clash at different times and the outcome of them and what lessons we can learn from these events so that we ourselves can take them on, see them, and start to look at ourselves and examine ourselves to understand why we have the intents we do. Sometimes within the body of Christ, we might think that we see an intent, but the reality is we don't. We don't always know somebody's intent. Somebody can present what looks like a right intent or a right motive to somebody, but deep down, that intent or that motive is one of pride and deception because they're protecting that image, but we can't see it. Hence, we're going to get into that topic of imputing motives, of trying to judge and measure what someone's intent is, when the reality is the only one that can actually expose an intent is God, because God knows it. And we're going to look at scriptures exploring this very event of how God sees the intent of the heart. And what we have to do about examining our intents and in changing the way we think.